Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come once again to the Word of God for this morning, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we continue our verse-by-verse expositions through this excellent epistle, we come for today to begin to take up the subject of content through Christ. Content through Christ. Philippians 4, here as Paul transitions into this last section of this letter, he writes saying, picking up at verse 10, and I'll read to verse 11 in your hearing. Philippians 4, at verse 10, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content." Brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we bless your name this day. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for being our God, for besides you there is no other. We thank you, God, that you are the true and living one. And we're thankful, our great Father, that you sent your Son into the world to die for the sins of your people, to be buried and to rise again on the third day as a validation of his finished work on the cross. And we're thankful, O God, that in time, space, history, you sent the Spirit to us that we might look to Christ and be saved, that we might have new hearts given to us so that we might believe unto the saving of our souls. And so, God, we bless you this name. We confess with Jonah of old that salvation is of the Lord. And we're thankful that for many in this place, you have saved us. You have redeemed us. You have made us your own. You have translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. O God, we bless your name. We thank you for making us who were once not a people to now be the very people of God. What grace has been shown to us? What undeserved favor has been given to us? And so, God, we are humbled by all of these things. And indeed, they cause praise to come from our hearts through our lips and our minds. Adoration to come forth from us. Because all that you've done for us. Oh God, we thank you again that we can come once again to your holy and infallible and inerrant word. And we ask, O God, this day that you would help us in our considerations. We believe, O God, that you have a word for us this morning from this very passage. And so we're asking, O God, that you would anoint both speaker and hearer alike, that we might ascertain your truth, that we might understand it. That it might find its way deep into our hearts, with the result being that we would be found walking in the ways of your commandments all of our days. Oh God, we pray this morning that you come with a sanctifying word for your people and a saving word for those who do not know you. Oh God, we pray and we plead all of these mercies in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In his helpful commentary on Philippians, author Michael Bentley says that there is, quote, a great lack of contentment in the world today, and this attitude so often begins to spill over into the church. He writes, quote, young people appear to get bored very easily, even though they have so many more things to occupy them now than in former days. And even some older people, Bentley says, complain too. And this is because they think, for example, that government should give them a large pension because they did so much for their country when they were younger, etc. Well, in summarizing then the matter, Bentley says finally that, quote, there is therefore a great deal of discontentment among all sorts of people, and the air of dissatisfaction is catching. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this day, you and I do well to ask the question, which is, what is the essence of discontentment all about? We do well to ask this question. And at its essence, to answer the question, discontentment is the opposite of contentment. Thus, it's all about being dissatisfied with one's life or situation. A discontentment is about being unhappy with the lot that God has sovereignly brought into one's life, and then typically the result with the individual is complaining about their situation, which, as you may recall, is something which the Apostle Paul absolutely forbids, even in this very epistle. Now, surely, beloved ones here this day, if ever, underscore it, if ever there was a person who could justly claim to be discontent in his life, it was the Apostle Paul as he was writing this letter to the Philippians. I mean, church, please don't forget, as you and I have seen multiple times already in our consecutive expositions through this book, that as Paul was writing this letter, his circumstances were anything, underscore it, anything but good. In fact, in speaking about this matter, Steve Lawson reminds us that at this time, Paul is, quote, imprisoned in Rome. He's chained to the elite Roman guards. He's awaiting trial before Caesar with his own life at stake, and he's confined under house arrest, unable to move about with freedom. Well, to make matters even worse, as you may recall from our studies in this book some time ago, while Paul was in prison, his reputation came under attack as some had become envious of his great giftedness. So, church, I say this is the case, so that a smear campaign was now circling concerning the apostle, and these enemies of his did this, supposing that by doing this, they would, quote, add affliction to his chains, just as Paul said back in chapter 1 of this letter. And so, brethren, please listen to me when I say that technically speaking, this could have absolutely been a very discouraging time for the apostle. Indeed, it could have been a time of great discontentment and unhappiness for him. Ah, but beloved brethren here this morning, having said this, I ask now, what do we see in the apostle nonetheless throughout this entire book? Well, what we see is that by the grace of God, he comes across to us as the happiest man in all the world. In fact, beloved, in this letter, his words are so lively that he comes across not as a man who was sitting in prison, no, but rather as a man who was sitting in a palace. Now, why was this so for the apostle? I mean, was it because he was just some hyper-optimistic individual? Well, church, not at all. In fact, this disposition of contentment was something that was developed in the apostle over time, and all of this was because of the great grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. Praise be to his name. Now, this last section of this letter, from verses 10 to 23 of this chapter, really contain a beautiful display of the Christian faith in action amid very difficult circumstances. This is the case, consequently, this is why I am absolutely convinced that this last section of this letter is filled with timeless principles for you and I as the people of God. Indeed, brethren, what we have before us in the next couple weeks is crucial for us to get for this very reason. And so as we come then to our passage in view for today, I ask you please to notice with me first from verse 10 of it, Paul's celebration, his celebration. Here again, as he's entering into the last section of this book, he writes saying, note the words with me there in your Bibles. He says, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, it's important here that you and I see in the opening words of this verse that along with the apostle restating the keynote of joy, once again in this letter, we've seen that keynote repeatedly, that along with this, we also see that in his words, he's actually practicing what he preached, right? I mean, church, remember again that in verse 4 of this chapter, Paul has just called the Philippians and us as well by way of extension. Look at the language. To rejoice in the Lord always, and this even amid difficult circumstances. And so having said this, I ask, what then do you and I see the Apostle Paul doing here? Well, what we see him doing is this very thing. What we see him doing is that even while he's incarcerated, he says not just that he merely rejoiced in the Lord, no, but rather he says, as he reflected on a past event that he will speak of in a moment, that, look at the words, he rejoiced in the Lord. He was glad in the Lord, that is to say, in the Lord Jesus Christ through his spiritual union with him. And this, Paul says, look at the word, greatly. He practiced what he preached. He's in a hard circumstance, and yet here he is, rejoicing in the Lord. Not just meagerly, no, but he says that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And so we ask next then, what was the heart? What was the core of the apostles' rejoicing all about? Well, he gives us the answer to the question in the rest of the words in the sentence. When he says, note the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying that, look at it, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that, the word that giving us the content of Paul's rejoicing. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, hugely, that now at last, or perhaps better translated, after all this time, your care for me has flourished again. Now, what exactly is the Apostle Paul speaking of here in these words? Well, if you recall from the opening expositions of this book, when we were going through this letter many, many months ago. You will remember that Paul had received some financial support from the Philippians through the hands of Epaphroditus while Paul was in prison. And this was so that his needs could be ministered to, just as he says in chapter 2 of this book. In fact, the Apostle Paul even speaks about this again in verse 18 of our chapter in view when he writes, saying, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, Philippians 4 and verse 18, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And Paul identifies them as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so you see, beloved brethren, here this day, since in Paul's day, a prisoner's had to depend on outside help for their basic needs, before Paul ended this letter, he wanted the Philippians to know beyond a shadow of a doubt how very thankful he was for them. And perhaps that's why he mentions this matter foremost at the end of this letter. It would be the last thing that would be on their mind. I'm very grateful for all that you've done. Paul wanted them to know that their ongoing support of him throughout his ministry, which is something that they did, had always been a blessing to him. But here especially, most prominently, on this occasion, it was most significant to him while he was unable to fend for himself. This was the fact of the matter. And so again, he says here, look at the language, I rejoiced in the Lord. How much, Paul? Greatly. Why? That now your care for me, or your care more literally concerning me, has flourished again. Now, the Greek word here for flourished is interesting. And in Paul's day, the word was borrowed from trees which seemed to be dead in the winter, and yet in the spring they revived again. Here the apostle is using a farming word, metaphorically. And it highlights to us quite clearly how the gift from the Philippians made the apostle sprout up again, as it were. It highlights to us how it made him blossom again in his soul. For indeed, receiving this gift from the Philippians was a great benefit to him. Now, when the apostle speaks finally here in our verse about this church caring for him, but lacking the opportunity to provide for him until this point, why was this so with reference to them? Well, we can't be 100% sure because Paul doesn't tell us. I mean, maybe it was because they themselves were lacking the funds to do this. It's a possibility. Or perhaps there wasn't a messenger available to carry the gift the far distance to the Apostle Paul. Well, church, whatever the case, here we see that instead of blaming the Philippians, Paul actually gives them credit that they in fact wanted to send him a gift. However, they just did not have the opportunity to do so. Here he says to them, in essence, this would be a real loose translation, I know that you would have done this earlier. However, for whatever reason, providence did not allow it. And Paul says, I'm fine with this. I'm fine with this. Now, I love the kindness that Paul shows here to the Philippians in these words. I mean, since according to his own words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love thinks no evil, Paul, again, is not blaming the Philippians for their, quote, time lapse in their support of him, if you will. I mean, he doesn't say here, well, it's about time that you got your act together and help me while I've been in prison. No. But rather, again, Paul is full of grace. He's full of gratitude. He's full of a kind gesture toward them, willing to cover with love what potentially seemed like neglect on their parts. Well, in view of this, brethren, I think that you and I have a side note, important application here for ourselves as the people of God. We do, and it is, listen, that you and I should always seek to be kind to others in our interactions with them, even though we might have some questions about various perceived omissions on their part pertaining to us. That's what Paul is showing us here in his language. Oh, church, I say the point is we ought to be gracious to all, even when we might be feeling another way, always attempting to think good of others, being willing to leave some unanswered questions to the Lord our God. I know you did care. And I'm not going to bring you to court for the whole matter as to why the gift didn't come, maybe when it should have come. Paul is gracious. He's kind. He's leaving these unanswered questions to the Lord. Now, before we leave this verse, I believe that there is even a bigger, a more significant point that you and I must get from it. And it is that this passage here, Philippians 4 and verse 10, very plainly lays out for you and I, who are Christians in this place, and especially part of this church, the bigger point is that this passage lays out for you and I, the people of God, a very solid motivation for churches like ours to be involved in supporting various missionaries in other places. So, bigger point. If my last application didn't quite get you, hopefully this one will. Step back from the passage. You supplied my needs, Paul said, and I was blessed by it. So look beyond the text, underneath it. What's it showing us? What's the bigger point? The bigger point is this, dear brothers and sisters. This passage gives us a solid, a clear motivation for churches like ours to be involved in supporting missionaries. True gospel missionaries with the spreading of the gospel in different places. Now, thankfully, as a church, we are involved in doing this as we are able. But brethren, we must never forget that missionaries are to be supported by the local church that sends them out, or by other churches who can contribute to their cause as well. I mean, this is just a basic Bible 101. And perhaps out of all of the New Testament churches who excelled in this matter, the church at Philippi was at the top of the list, right? You see, this church in Philippi was part of the Macedonian churches that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And even though these churches were experiencing a time of affliction and deep poverty, as Paul says in that chapter, nonetheless, brethren, they gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability. That's what Paul says. These saints understood that it was through their giving that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out far and wide through qualified missionaries. And so, dear ones here this day, may you and I understand the same. May we get that from the Bible, so that when we hear about missionaries doing this and that, we're just not left as it were, ignorant of, well, how are they doing that? Who's paying for the flight? Who's paying for the tracks? How are these men, how are they eating? Someone is supplying the need. We need to help supply the need as we are able. The churches, they're supporting Paul. They're supporting missionary works. And so, brethren, may we keep this in mind, especially when it comes to that time, maybe once a year, where we take up a collection for those gospel missionaries that we know in other places. And so, having seen firstly, for this morning from verse 10 of this chapter, Paul's celebration, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Come with me now, secondly, to note from verse 11 of this chapter, his contentment, his contentment. Look at his words again in your Bibles. Paul writes, saying quite emphatically, first in 11a of this chapter, he says, not that, not that. Some of you might have a Greek Bible. You see the word oux hoti, very strong in the original language. Not that, oux hoti, not that I speak. By the way, Paul says, in regard to need, or quite literally, poverty. Now, in these words here, the apostle is strongly letting the Philippians know that the main reason why he was so thankful and rejoiced when he received their gift was not primarily because it specifically supplied his physical needs, no, but rather, he rejoiced specifically because their gift showed their true love for him, which is the thing that he valued most. Now, of course, this does not mean that Paul did not have physical needs, which needed to be met. No, because the context of this letter clearly shows us that he did. Ah, but brethren, the point is, the reason why they sent the gift to Paul was far more important to him. For indeed, Paul was more grateful for the givers than the gift itself. Well, this is the case, or as one writer says, quote, Paul's rejoicing when Epaphroditus arrived to him with the gift from the Philippians was not so much about receiving material provision to cover his need, no, but rather it was about the expression of their concern for him and the significance of the gift in the eyes of God. And so, simply stated, brethren, their provision for his needs was a small matter to him in comparison to what he felt as a result of their gospel care and their thinking of him. Paul was greatly touched by that matter above everything else. This is the heart of what he's saying here. So that whether they were able to supply his physical needs or not, Paul wouldn't complain either way. No. He wouldn't be upset with the Philippians if they couldn't meet his needs, even if they couldn't take care of him physically speaking. And why? Well, he tells us lastly, in the following words, when he writes saying in 11b, note the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, for, the Greek word gar, giving us the reason why it was that Paul was not speaking in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The causal reason for all that he just wrote in the previous words. Now here, brethren, is where we specifically begin to approach our subject for this week and then next week, God willing, concerning the topic of being content through Christ. In fact, I'm going to speak about this subject in much greater detail next week, God willing. However, for now, notice with me That as Paul begins here to speak about this matter, he starts off by saying, look at the language. He says that he learned in whatever state he was to be content. Now, this language here from the apostle of I have learned is significant for at least two reasons as far as I'm concerned. And the first is because in the Greek text, the word I is placed in the front of the phrase, and this for the sake of emphasis. And so you ask Pastor V, what's this emphasis all about? Well, what the emphasis is all about is that it's showing us that Paul here is speaking very personally. I have learned this. And again, in the Greek text, the word I standing emphatically frontal in the phrase for the sake of emphasis. It's showing us why it was in truth that he was not merely thanking the Philippians for supplying his physical needs. And why was this? Well, he tells us when he says, quite literally, for my part. That's a good translation. For my part. Here's why. For my part, I myself have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. But secondly, you should note that the verb learned here is in the aorist tense in the original language, which tells us that at a definitive point in his life, Paul had embraced from the heart this gospel disposition of contentment in whatever state or in whatever situation he found himself in. Oh, brethren, the point is, at some decisive point in his life, through personal experience, Paul learned this grace deep within once for all time. And after that, it became the very fabric of his being all the days of his life. Now, having said this, there are two questions which need to be answered at this point. And the first is, why did Paul have to learn to be content in whatever state he was found? And church, why is it that all of us here this day need to learn this gospel grace also? Well, the answer is because, typically speaking, contentment, especially in hard, adverse times, is not natural for any of us, right? No, contentment is difficult for us at times. And this is why we all, Paul included, are naturally prone to murmur and to complain in times like these. Thus, this is why, again, the apostle says that he learned to be content. And so, beloved ones here this day, even though Paul was a very learned man, and even though he probably spoke 5 different languages and wrote most of the New Testament, etc., he still needed to learn to be content. Just like all of us, the Apostle Paul had to be taught about this matter. But having said this, we need to ask now, secondly, from whom did Paul learn this glorious, vital, crucial, God-glorifying disposition of contentment in all situations? In other words, where did Paul learn how to truly be satisfied despite adverse circumstances? Well, the answer of the Bible is plain, dear ones, and it is that he learned this godly trait not from the world and not from Judaism, no, but rather he learned it experientially through Jesus Christ the Lord. He learned it as Jesus supernaturally worked this gospel disposition in his heart. Just as he will go on to speak of some more in verse 13 of this chapter, a verse which hopefully we'll consider next week together. Well, listen then once more to Steve Lawson in this regard. Lawson says, quote, Paul learned contentment where? He says, in the school of discipleship with Christ. He says that the apostle, quote, learned that everything that he needed, underscored, everything that he needed was in the fullness of his Savior and Lord, and this no matter what the situation was. And so what a glorious truth this is, right? It's outstanding. It's a beautiful truth. And it's one which, again, you and I will take up more fully next week, God willing. And so, brethren, as I begin then to wind down for today, I want to do so by applying our verses to all of you here this day, having considered them, having opened them up to you. What can we take for ourselves? Well, let me speak firstly to those of you here this afternoon who are Christians in this place, you who are Christians in this place, to you who know the Lord. What can I say to you by way of application? Well, what I can say to you comes in the form of three questions. And the first is, do you greatly rejoice in the Lord for all of his benefits that he bestows upon you, either directly or indirectly? For Paul says in our passage, this is the very thing that he did. Secondly, do you heartily thank others when they bestow blessings upon you? For Paul says in our passage, out of great gratitude to the Philippians, that their care for him has flourished once again. And then thirdly, do you seriously think about others, either on the mission field or even your brethren in our own church, so that you are regularly looking for new opportunities to do them good spiritually or otherwise? For Paul says in our passage to the Philippians, quote, you surely did care. You surely did care. All right, so we looked at our passage for today. I opened it up under two nice headings. Did a little Greek for you. Hope you appreciate it. So what? What do we get from the passage? Three things. Number one, by way of a question, do we greatly rejoice in the Lord for all the benefits that he's bestowed upon us? Directly or indirectly, for Paul says in the passage that this is what he did. I rejoiced in the Lord. My dear brother, my dear sister here this day, are you rejoicing in the Lord your God? Despite what might be going on in your life, do you rejoice in him? Are you glad in him that he has saved you, that he is sanctifying you, and that one day he's going to glorify you? Blessed be his name. Do you rejoice in the Lord? The prepositional phrase, en curio, could be understood different ways: because of the Lord, on account of the Lord, for the Lord. You choose which one you'd like. Do you rejoice in the Lord, for the Lord, because of the Lord? And the Greek grammarians are all over the map in how to decide it. But whatever the case is, do you rejoice because of the Lord? Because he has saved you, he's redeemed you, he's made you to be part of his people. As believers, despite our hardships, difficulties at home, at work, in the marriage, with our children, maybe you're here this day, you've got a hardship, a physical thing is upon you, an illness, whatever it might be. We don't negate those things as God's people, no. We pray about them. We seek to get help as we can. But in the midst of those things, I ask you, dear brother, dear sister, are you happy in Jesus? Are you happy that if you died this day, you would open your eyes in glory? Doesn't matter. Whatever my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. And I asked Pastor Jack that we would sing that hymn so that our minds would be conditioned to think God's thoughts after him. I rejoiced in the Lord. I'm bound, I'm chained, I'm not in a great situation. I'm having to depend on others for my sustenance, etc. Paul says, I rejoiced anyway. No complaining in the book, no murmuring. And again, as I said in the outset of the message, he had every reason to do this. If anyone had the right to complain, it was Paul. We don't have the right to complain about our circumstances to others. Oh, we can bring those complaints to God. Of course, the psalmist did it. Oh, Lord, this is hard. Oh, Lord, this is difficult. How long, oh, Lord? Bring your complaints to God. Pour out your hearts to God. Yes. Appropriately speaking, share your burdens with one another. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Do all those things. But complain, grouse, murmur, as if there was not a God who was sovereign over our situation and who was working all things together for our good. That is not to happen. We're to rejoice, brethren. We're to be glad in the Lord. Saying with Job of old, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Is that you this day, my fellow believer? And if it's not, maybe you need to draw from the Lord more strength, more gratitude, more grace. Because again, he rejoiced en curio, through the Lord. And again, he'll speak more about it in verse 13 of this chapter. I'll open it up next week, God willing. But as I stepped away from the passage, I had to ask myself the question, do I rejoice in the Lord? I'm thankful for the Lord. Grateful for his mercies, which are new every morning. But this matter of rejoicing, maybe not all the time. Although I tend to be an optimistic individual. And the reason I am is because my God is an optimistic God. He's the king over all things. He rules over every situation. And we know that as Christians, we are the apple of his eye. We know that he cares for us. And again, to quote Romans 8, he's working all things together for our good. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And even though you might find yourself in a hard situation, know that your God has the situation under control, despite how it might look or feel. Because we're not look or feel people. No, Paul says, the just shall live by faith. We trust that God is going to see us through. And as we do, we bless his name. We bow to his sovereignty. We praise him, knowing that we're going to see his day. We're going to see good by his grace. Secondly, brethren, I ask you, do you heartily thank others when they bestow blessings upon you? For Paul says in our passage, out of great gratitude to the Philippians, that their care for him had flourished again. Made him feel good again. It sprouted joy within him. You blessed me. And so I think we ought to be those kind of people that profusely say to others when they bless us, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for thinking of me. That's literally when Paul says you were concerned for me, your care for me. The Greek word there for care is you thought of me. Paul's just thankful that you were thinking of me. In this world where we live in, where people are so self-centered, full of themselves, isn't it nice to be part of a church where people are thinking about you? How are you doing? I've been praying for you. You think you're going to get that kind of stuff in the world? You're fooling yourself. Those are Bible things that Bible people do. And when they do it for us, beloved, we ought to thank them and thank our God. And don't think it unspiritual to say thank you for what you've done. Oh no, I just got to thank God. No, you thank God and then you thank them. Because they were God's instruments to bless you. I thank my God, Paul says, of every thought concerning you. I thank God. And then Paul says here, in his PS part of his epistle, I thank you. I thank you that just having me on your mind and knowing my difficulty, that you were so inclined to bless me, God's servant. And so let's be those kind of people here in this place. Let's be those kind of people who, you know, send notes. Once someone had you at their house, I love getting those notes. Thank you. It's just kind. It's like a lost art. And be those kind of people who send those notes. Thank you. Or send an email or send a text. Thank you for thinking of me. I don't deserve that anyone thinks about me. But that was so kind, I want to thank you. And so may we be a thankful people. Amen? Romans 1, Paul says that the ungodly are what? Unthankful. Unthankful. I don't want to be unthankful. I want to be grateful. Grateful for the love and the kindness that I experience from others. May it be so for all of us, thirdly and finally, brethren, in this regard. Do you seriously think about others? Think about others. That's another problem we have in our day, like discontentment. We don't think about others too often, either on the mission field, I mentioned that earlier, or the application closer to home now, your brethren in the church. So that you're regularly looking for new opportunities to do them good, spiritually speaking or otherwise. For Paul says in the passage, to the Philippians, he said, you surely did care. Look at the words there in verse 10c. You surely did care. Isn't that nice? Isn't it nice to be a Christian? To know Christians? You surely did care. They did care. They did care. And so the application now is, brethren, we need to care. We need to care. Need to inquire among our brethren. How's it going? How's it going spiritually? What can I bless you with? Can I get you something to read? Can I get you not just something spiritual, but, you know, the epistles speak about if you see your brother in need, 1 John, James, meet the need, not just, okay, go and on your way, but how can I help you spiritually and physically, etc.? Financially, what can I do? I might not have much, but maybe I can help alleviate some of your burden. We need to seriously think about others, either again on the mission field as I put the application forth, or even our brethren in the church. Inquire, ask the deacons, who has a need? And I get that call. Not so often, but every once in a while. Pastors, anyone have a need in the church? Happen to have a few extra bucks, want to bless them. And so we pass on the information, typically to the deacons. But then there's other ways, again. Now, some of you men who work outside on houses, etc., have said to me, hey, look, I'm available this weekend to help someone. If I can help someone, let them know. Let them know. And so we need to think about others. So that it could be said of us, we surely did care. I want to be a part of a caring church. People who are seeking to meet the needs of others. They do it unto the Lord, but they bless us. And that was the Philippian church. So brethren, let's model their example. Let's be a caring body of believers. Not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And so, what about for you here this day who are not Christians? For you who don't know Jesus Christ savingly, what can I say to you from our passage this day? Well, simply this, and listen carefully. While surely Paul greatly flourished in his soul because of the care which the Philippians gave to him through their temporal gift. Dear friends, I must say, how much more do you think that Paul flourished in his soul through the eternal gift that God gave to him in his Son Jesus Christ, who in love died on the cross as his sin-bearing substitute? How much more Do you think Paul rejoiced in the fact that in love, while he was yet a sinner, Jesus died for him? The temporal gift was good. I rejoiced. But Paul rejoiced mostly because of that eternal gift that God gave him in his Son, namely eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with him through the sacrifice which Jesus accomplished in his place. How much more? I say much more. While not negating the first, I say much more. And I mention this to you, my dear non-Christian friend, here this day because I want you personally to know the great gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, over and against any other temporal gift that someone could ever give you. God has the greatest gift in all the world. It's salvation. It's the forgiveness of your sins. It's pardon, it's adoption, it's justification. And one day it's glorification. And all of these things are found in Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, my dear non-Christian friend, this day, think about all the temporal gifts that you've ever gotten. I'm sure you've gotten some good ones in your life. At least I hope that's the case. But they all pale in comparison to the gift that God gives sinners who repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus' accomplished work as the sin-bearing Savior at Calvary's cross. All who repent, turn from their sins, and trust in Christ, who He is, Son of God, what He did, died in the room and in the stead of the guilty. All who trust in Him, who shed His blood there 2,000 years ago for the forgiveness of our sins, and made a full, a final, and a free atonement to God Almighty, was buried and rose again on the third day. All who trust in Him and what He did for people like us will be saved, will be forgiven, will receive the greatest gift, which will never be taken away. No, it is the gift of eternal life. It is the gift of salvation, deliverance from the judgment of God due us because of our sins against Him. It is the gift of coming to know your God personally. And so if you're here this day and you're not a true Christian, what do you need to do? Simply this. Run to Jesus Christ by faith and by faith alone. You say, run? What do you mean? Should I stand up and run somewhere? No, I use the language as the Puritans used it, figuratively, metaphorically. In your heart, you run to Christ, your Savior, and you call out to Him, "Oh, Savior, forgive me. Oh, Savior, wash me. I know I'm lost. I know I have no hope apart from You. So save me, redeem me, make me Your very own." Oh, my dear non-Christian friend, receive the eternal gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. May God so move some of you here this day to seek this Jesus with all your heart. Seek Him with all your heart. For the Bible says when we do this, we will find Him. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank You that Your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We're thankful, Lord, for these two verses that we've considered this day. Oh God, make them useful for us, Your people. And for those who do not know You this day, oh God, might this day be the day of their salvation. The day they hear, as it were, Jesus calling to them, repent, turn from your sins, and believe upon me alone for life and salvation. O great God, we do pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.